Another good morning. And before we open up the Bible together, see what God is saying through his word, I just wanted to give a bit of an intro to what we're doing today and to our series. We're starting a short series, a three-parter on having 2020 vision. That's Jonathan's. Very nice. You see what he's done there. 2020 vision for the new year, which you can remember by BBC, belonging to Christ, believing in Christ, committed to Christ. So we're starting with belonging. And before we open up the Bible together, I wanted to just get a quick straw poll, and hoping that you're not too tired of voting already, give a quick straw poll on when you hear the word belonging, when you think about belonging to someone or something, does that give you the warm fuzzies or does it give you the cold pricklies? Don't think about it too much. Put your hands up if thinking about belonging to someone or something gives you the warm fuzzies. Okay, right. How many people gives the cold pricklies? Oh, no. Okay, not very. No, nobody. I don't know. Okay, great. Any fence sitters? Anyone who's not quite. I bet there are some of you sitting on the fence there. What if I change the language slightly and talk to you about the idea of being somebody's possession? Does that give you the warm fuzzies or does it give you the cold pricklies? Warm fuzzies. Okay, we've got one, cold pricklies. Few more and a lot more fence sitters. It's quite ambiguous, isn't it? It's quite an ambiguous concept to belong. On the one hand, we live in a society, early 21st century, where we love the idea of freedom. Free to do what we want any old time. Being the captain of our own soul and our own destiny. On the other hand, we've got this innate longing to belong. Being known and being at home in some sense. In some sense, if we belong, we feel that we matter. And those two things kind of rub up against each other. We can belong within a family, within a friendship group, within a home. And this can give us a security from which we can flourish. The Bible says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that gives us a security from which we can flourish. But the other human institution that's about belonging is slavery. Somebody belonging to someone else. The essential offence and violence, the blasphemy that slavery is, that it takes all that someone is and gives it over to somebody else. And we read in the letter to the Philippians that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a slave. And what's more, Paul, writing this letter, says, in your relationships with one another, have this same mindset, the same mindset of Christ. So when we think about belonging, this is part of the language that the Bible gives us. It's provocative and it's challenging. And at the start of this new year, it asks us to consider, to whom do we belong? Whose are we? Whose are we? And Jesus, brilliantly provocative as he is and wonderfully inviting as ever, he walks around not asking questions. Well, he does ask questions, but he also tells stories to draw us into this kind of provocation. And this, we're about to hear a story that Joan is going to come and read for us. This is a story which I think is about different layers of belonging. So I'll invite Joan to come up. We're reading from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, which you'll be able to find in the Bibles that are scattered around in the chairs near you, and it will come up on the screen as well.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard singing and dancing and music. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
So we're going to dive in and swim around in this story for a little bit. For those of you who like some kind of fixed points to hold on to, we're going to be thinking about whether we settle for a shallowness in belonging or we dare the depths. And whether we'll choose the servant's quarters or whether we'll choose the father's house. So let's jump into this story. Imagine, Jesus says, imagine a family. Imagine this way of belonging in the world. And we've all got different associations with the word family. But how it works out in this family that Jesus is telling us about, is asking us to imagine, is that the younger son wants to take the belonging that he has within this family and cash the check, cash it in. He knows that he belongs. He knows his father is all in for him, that he has this estate to share with him, and he wants to cash it in and get away and get gone, put distance between them. He's treating family a bit like a supermarket loyalty card. We belong to these schemes not because we have any particularly emotional loyalty to the supermarkets that we shop in, but we're in these loyalty schemes for what we can get. But when someone expresses belonging within a family like that, like this young man, we know that there's something broken about that kind of belonging, something shallow about that kind of belonging. What the father holds out to the son is a share of his estate, which means a share in the family business. Inheriting, he has the promise of inheriting the privilege and the responsibility of this estate. But the son runs away from that deep belonging which is on offer and settles for the shallow rather than daring the deep. And I wonder if there are some ways in which we too, in our relationship with God the Father, can settle for shallow too. We can tap in, pick up the warm fuzzies, and then put distance between ourselves and God, because when God gets close, he messes with us. And sometimes we want to keep him at arm's length. We can fill that distance between us with busyness. We can fill it with activity. The Bible tells us, though, that when we are in Christ, we are invited into the family business. We're offered a share of the estate of the Father. I've been dwelling with the Gospel of Luke throughout my sabbatical, and throughout this Gospel, Jesus has followers alongside him, and he's always inviting them in to his business, inviting them into what he's doing, his activity, to imitate him in healing, to proclaim the kingdom of God as he does. He's inviting them to imitate him in serving and loving, forgiving, reconciling. A few chapters before this one, he sent 72 people out to go and prepare the way for him, to go out into the towns and heal and proclaim the kingdom of God. And when these 72 people run back and tell Jesus what's been going on, he's filled with joy. He loves to invite his followers into his business, like this father. That's our share, that's our inheritance in the family business. When Christians were first known as Christians, it was a way of mocking them, a way of calling them, oh, you're just trying to be like Jesus, like little Christs. But that's what we want, to take on the resemblance of Christ, not a shallow belonging which we cash in, but taking up the joy and the responsibility of inheritance, a share in the family business of reconciling this needy, needy world to God. So this, All Saints, is our invitation in this new year. A depth of belonging which is offered to us by Jesus giving of himself on the cross, which we celebrate in communion today. The invitation is to participate in him, in his giving of himself, to participate in his kingdom, to share in his estate. The letter to the Romans, which I quoted earlier on, says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. We share in the inheritance. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." A share of the inheritance means joy, and it does mean suffering. But that's the offer, the depth of belonging that is offered to us by our Heavenly Father. On so many levels, as we start 2020, we see in our world, which is God's estate, where the work of the kingdom is needed. We see where healing and reconciliation need to be pioneered. We see where hope needs to be brought, where Jesus, the hope of everyone, needs to be announced, where miracles need to be prayed in. I spent the last 10 days of my sabbatical in Australia, and that country needs the miracle of a weather change. It needs the miracle of rain. But which of us that are called to pray will pray and fast for that miracle, take that share in our Father's estate? To be involved with a family business, to be co-heirs with Christ, does mean sharing in his sufferings, in sacrifice, in laying down, in order that we may also share in his glory. So you'll know in your own set of relationships and circumstances, where is God's work needed? Where is he calling you to a share in that work? Where is he calling you to lay something down in order to share in him? So that's the invitation. We can settle for shallow, but we're invited to dare the depths of relationship with Christ, sharing in the inheritance that is promised for us. But we see how it works out in the story that Jesus tells when the young man doesn't want the depth, he wants the shallowness of cashing in the check of belonging. So we see how this works out for him. The young man finds himself, before too long, having to hire himself out, to give himself over to a stranger. There's a kind of an irony in it. He took one form of belonging to his father, put distance between them, but then found out that he couldn't go all that long without belonging to someone else, belonging in his labour, in his time, having to hire himself to somebody who was a stranger. So however much we feel we own ourselves, we don't actually go very long without belonging to somebody or something. Our hearts and minds and our time and our energy and our priorities will end up belonging by default to something or someone, like this young man hiring himself out. A certain kind of lifestyle that we've pictured for ourselves or for our families, or certain choices that we've made, can mean we need a certain sort of income, which then means we need a certain sort of employment, which then means that we find our time taken up in a certain way, and suddenly we find ourselves belonging to a certain kind of thing which we never chose, but by default have found ourselves in. The start of a new year is a good time to ask ourselves, whose do we want to be? To whom do we want to belong? So the young man finds himself hiring himself out to a stranger. But there's good news. He comes to his senses. And I love the grace in this story, that he doesn't turn back because he's realised what he's done. He's realised he's let his father down. He turns back because he's hungry. He says, "My dad's a good employer. I'll hire myself out to him." He's still not really getting that there's a better belonging to be had than that of a servant. But the truth is, the hunger is enough for the father's embrace. Are you hungry? This is really just speaking to anyone who here this morning who doesn't really know why they're here. If there's something in you saying, yeah, this thing that I've gone after is all very well, but actually it's not really filling me. It's not really satisfying me. I'm hungry for the welcome of God, for the embrace of God. All that's needed is our hunger. You don't need the right words. You don't need the right theology to get up and to go to the Heavenly Father who's looking out for you. You don't need to have joined up all the dots. So if you're here this morning and you don't really know why you're sitting here, but you're hungry, can I invite you just to turn back to the Father and know that he will run after you? He will make up the distance between you. And if you do sense that, if that's where you're at this morning, don't leave without talking to somebody about how you're feeling. I just want to turn back and I don't really know what that looks like. Talk to myself or Jonathan or Winnie. We'd be delighted to talk through what it is with you, to know the Father running towards you. Because while he was a long way off, his Father saw him and made up the distance by running towards him. All of us, if we've put distance between ourselves and God, if we've crowded out our time with busyness, if we've settled for a thin kind of belonging, we can turn in repentance and know that he runs towards us to make up the distance. And we can picture, it's so vivid, we can picture that as he's taken into this bear hug by his Father, the son's got this prepared speech that he's going to say, and he speaks it into his Father's robe as he's embraced. He starts out on his speech saying, I don't deserve to be your son, but I'll be your hired servant. He's offering his time, but the Father isn't having any of it. He doesn't want labor. He wants relationship. It's robes and rings and feasts all the way. He's rejoicing. The Father is rejoicing, not because he has an extra pair of hands to help with the harvest. He's rejoicing because his son is back, in whom his image lies. And it struck me a while back that perhaps it would be easier for the son in this imagined scenario if the father had just shaken hands and said, okay, you can live in the servant's quarters as a servant. Perhaps it would be easier in some ways not to have to deal with their broken history. It would be significantly less awkward if the father had shaken hands on a deal to accept his labour and not the relationship. They wouldn't need dealing with what had got them into this situation in the first place. It wouldn't need repentance. You can just picture after the party on day two, the son might wake up in his childhood bedroom and go down to breakfast and find that then he's living in intimate closeness with the father who he ran away from. And then day by day, he'll be making choices to live like a son. Hunger is all that's needed for the father's embrace. We all start with hunger, but we don't end there. We come into a daily relationship with our Father who offers us a place to dwell with him. Belonging and living in the Father's house, I think, would involve and invite a change of character in the way that staying in the servants' quarters wouldn't need. This young man would grow in humility every day, knowing that he's only there by his Father's invitation. He'd grow in love, a love of being with this Father, getting to know him in the way that a servant never would. He'd get involved with the family business because he'd see his father doing it himself. And this is a big part of the story which we don't have loads of time to get into. He'd have to live every day with his older brother, with a sibling, learning how to live with that relationship. I say most of the time I was in New Zealand with a lovely family and two students who lived together. I didn't know them before I went. But as I was there for a few weeks, and I picked up on the habits of the household. I picked up on the ways that this household conducted themselves. We prayed together every morning over breakfast. We took turns cooking. We shared conversation and space. The kids would read their school books to me. And that's what happens when we live with someone. You pick up on each other's habits. You pick up on each other's concerns and each other's joys. Relationship grows. So the choice that's offered to us is, will we live in the servant's quarters or will we live in the Father's house to pick up on his habits, to pick up on his character, to pick up on his rhythms of life and the family business? When we receive God's invitation to live as adoptive children, it changes our habits and our concerns and our character because we're living in his household. What that means in practice is an everyday closeness to him, daily prayer, Bible reading, honest confession, receiving forgiveness, spending time listening to his voice. In this new year, it means that our diaries will reflect our desire to be with him. We learn humility and dependence. We learn love of the Father. We get to know his character and we get to take on his character. We learn to get on with our siblings here at All Saints and in the wider world, and we take on a family resemblance so that one day somebody might say of us, "You look just like your dad. You look just like your heavenly dad." Living in the Father's house means we'll get involved in the family business of justice and love and peace and reconciliation. And being involved with the family business means we need the sustenance of dwelling with the Father. We need the ring of his authority. We need the robe of his covering. We need the place at his table, the food that he'll feed us with to sustain our role in the family business. Can we be involved in justice and reconciliation and peace without dwelling with the Father? Yes, we can, but I'm not sure we can sustain it. I'm not sure we can sustain being involved in the family business unless we're dwelling in the Father's house. So these are two things that I'd encourage us for in 2020, being out and about in the Father's estate, the world that we live in, the area that you are living in, your workplace, your home, your neighbourhood, being out and about involved in the family business where you are, and dwelling in the Father's house, knowing closeness to him, loving him, getting to know his character, learning his habits. I wonder what that looks like for you. Being out and about in the family estate and dwelling with the Father in his house. Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, went all in for us in Jesus, coming intimately close to us in humankind. And this is the invitation for us in response, to be all in with him. One of our mission partners, John Hopkins, who's in South Africa, told me a while ago about something somebody said to him who was learning more about Jesus and who was coming away from substance addiction. The substance addiction had taken away his home and his health and his work. And he said to John, "Why would I turn back to belong again to that addiction? Why would I turn to belong to that addiction which took everything from me when I could belong to Jesus who gave everything for me?" It's this all-in that we celebrate in communion. Jesus went to the cross so that we could belong to God, our Heavenly Father, forgiven and freed from the distance that we'd put between us and drawn back to him to dwell in our Father's house. So to whom do we belong? What are our priorities for our time and our bank accounts and our relationships this year? Will we use our time and our relationships and our resources to be apprentices to our Heavenly Father in his estate, the whole world, which is his dwelling place, which is his mission field? Jesus went to the cross for us, all in for us, gave up everything for us in order to receive us into his kingdom. We're going to share in communion together, which is a way of us saying yes to that level of participation. We want to be all in for this. We want to take in the body and blood of Jesus for ourselves, to inhabit his work in the world. But before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that our Methodist brothers and sisters pray every year. It's a covenant prayer which expresses the challenge and the intimacy of belonging to God in heart and soul and mind and strength. Could we just get the first of these slides up, Graham? The words of this are challenging. So if this is not where you're at now, I don't want you to say words that you kind of like, I'm not sure where I stand on them. And on each of these separate slides, I'll just give us a few moments to read through them so that we've got a moment to absorb them for ourselves and take them together. So you're those of us who long for the deep belonging to Jesus, to grow in our resemblance to him, to be involved in the family business. These are powerful words to start our new year with. There will be moments that we struggle with this. But when we're in Jesus, if we drift away, when we wake up, we will still be in the Father's house. We will still be able to know that we have him dwelling with us, his forgiveness, his grace. Can I ask you to stand up? And there are three slides to this Methodist covenant prayer. Here's the first one. And in between each of the slides, we'll take a pause for the next one to come up and for us to have a moment to consider it together. So let's just take a moment to read over these words if we can, or to bring what we're thinking to God. And if these are your words, if you want to say yes to dwelling in the Father's house, if you want to say no to the shallows and yes to the depths, let's say these words together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Take a moment for this slide. And we say together, let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And we say together, and now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Friends, this is too much for us to bear in our own strength. But we have the grace of the Holy Spirit to make up which is what's not possible for us, and to fill us what is not possible for us to do in our own strength.